to people and believing that we can win the people that we talk to. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Job. I hope everyone has a Bible. If you don't, there's some loaner Bibles in the pew, hymnal rack. And
if anybody needs one, just raise your hand real quick. We'll see if somebody brings you one. Anybody? Okay. Job chapter 1, and I want to begin reading with verse 6. It's a great passage of Scripture, and some wonderful lessons here, some great truths brought out that I think we really, really need to be reminded of. Let's stand together in reverence to the reading of God's Word, and I'll begin reading with verse 6. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and Lord, we're thankful to be able to be in Your house this morning. We pray that You will open up each and every one of our hearts. Help us, O God, to be receptive to the working of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would bless Your children today and draw us closer unto Thee. And Lord, make us better equipped to serve You and to fight the good fight of faith and bring sinners one by one to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray that You would press upon us our responsibilities to You as Your children, and Lord, the many, many spiritual resources that You've given us to do Thy work. And we give You all of the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Excuse me. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now I want us to think, just immediately comes to mind this picture of these unseen, these invisible powers that most people don't give a whole lot of thought to. But there is an unseen world. There's an invisible world at work. And it is the powers of darkness and the powers of light. The angels of God, the spirits of light, and the spirits of darkness. Here's a picture, the Bible tells us, of one day that Satan actually came as far as he could come before the Lord. And when he did, as you notice, God gave a wonderful commendation regarding this man named Job. And he called him his servant. Now that'll tell us right there what's pleasing to God, is for us all to be servants of God, so that He'd actually look upon us and be able to call us His servants, to think of us as His servants. Everybody ought to be that way. Amen. We should all be conscious that we are the servants of the Lord. And so He commended him in verse 8. He said to the devil, he said, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that he's an upright, righteous man that escheweth evil? And how that must have sounded to Satan. It's almost like the Lord is saying, and he's so much so unlike you. You rebel, you. You were created an angel of light, but iniquity was found in your heart. And you're the very father of evil and rebellion. And how unlike you this mere man Job is. And so God gave a wonderful commendation to his servant Job. And then Job made a slanderous insinuation. Satan did, made a slanderous insinuation where Job was concerned. You read about that in verse 9. And Satan answered the Lord. What temerity. What audaciousness. Well, he is full of pride, the devil. And he just answered the Lord and he's insinuated that, yes, Job is all that you say is, and yes, he's your servant, but he has a wrong motive. His motive is all selfish, and he went on with his slanderous attack on Job, and it was a false attack. He said, sure, he said, so why wouldn't Job serve you? You know, you've blessed him with this, and you've blessed him with that, and you've even built a hedge around him. And when Satan said that, he was really giving a true description there of Job's condition. When he said what he did in verse 10, he said, hast thou not made an hedge about him? Now, that was true. And what is said here, what Satan said here about God building a hedge around Job is true of all of God's children. And I want us to leave here this morning being reminded of that God has built a hedge around all of God's children. Be thankful for that. Be very personally thankful for that. You know, let your heart go up individually to God in praise and thank Him that He has built a hedge around you. And my prayer is, this morning, is that all of God's children will be encouraged and blessed in a special way when I finish preaching today. And that anybody here that's unsaved, anybody here that is lost, and when the Bible uses the term lost in reference to an individual person's spiritual condition, it's a terrible description. It's to be eternally lost. It means you are lost in sin. You're as lost and in darkness as somebody that is deep, deep in a cave without one glimmer of light. Light, where the darkness is so thick, it almost hurts. It makes you agitated beyond description because you're so lost and you don't know what might be out there ahead of you that you might be about to stumble into. You are so lost. There's no one to help you whatsoever because you're lost. And to be spiritually lost is to be like that. You're lost without God and without hope in this world unless you receive the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, His Son, who came here 2,000 years ago and died a terrible death at the hands of men on Calvary's cross, died in your place, suffered your punishment, and was buried, and 3 days later, because He is God, He rose from the dead, and He's ascended into heaven, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and His promise is to save whosoever will come to Him. So my prayer is if you're lost, that before you leave the building today, even during the invitation, or before the invitation, hey, I don't mind having this message interrupted. If there would be anybody here that walk down here and walk up these steps and say, preacher, I want to be saved today. I mean, that's why we're preaching the message, so people can be saved and God's people blessed. I don't mind interruptions like that. Thank God if there'd be such an interruption. And I'll tell you what, if this church will experience revival like God wants us to, He'll interrupt a lot of things like that. Now let's just look at this. I want to say three things about what God said, or what is said here in verse 10. It's not God speaking, but it's the devil, but it's also true. He said, Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now, I want you to think about that hedge. God has built a hedge around every believer. And I'll tell you, when God builds something, He builds it good. Amen. And so I want to say a couple of things about this hedge. Number one, it's not rocket science this morning. It's as simple as anything can be. When you think about the hedge that God has built around every one of His children, you know why He's built that hedge? Well, you don't build a hedge around something that's not worth anything. You wouldn't build a hedge or a wall around something that's worthless. In Isaiah, and I want to tell you right now that every one of God's children is precious to Him. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 3, listen to this language. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Thou wast precious in my sight, and I have loved thee. That's the way God feels about His children. Oh, the worth of what God has built a hedge about is seen in two ways. Number one, God has built a hedge around His children because they are of great price to Him. And because of the price that was paid. You know, if a person went out and spent thousands of dollars to buy a valuable diamond, a priceless piece of jewelry, something very rare and precious and irreplaceable, the individual would probably buy a safe at the least. They put up burglar alarm systems and all kinds of motion detectors and put the police on the alert and in some cases maybe even hire guards and so on and so forth. And they'd really want to surround this thing and with a hedge of protection like that because it's something very precious. What made it so precious? Well, the price, the outlay for it, what was paid. Now, why is God's children so precious that He has built a hedge around every one of them? Because of the price that was paid for every one of us. God the Father paid the price of His Son's own precious blood for our souls. How terrible for a person to go through this life and then into eternity. And then out into outer darkness without God, without any hope whatsoever. And without a Savior, after God paid such a price. You know, He paid that price because He wanted to. Because God Himself found value in His own sovereign way. God found some value in redeeming us. God loved. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the preciousness of God's children is in view here. That's why He built a hedge around Job. And secondly, the second reason for something being precious is because you just take pleasure in it. You ever had anything that monetarily wasn't worth too much? But you took a lot of pleasure in it. I can remember as a kid growing up, I had, from time to time, I'd have a pet, a dog. Never a cat, but a dog. Growing up, and I'm telling you that the dog wouldn't have been worth a 50 cents to most people. But to me, it was valuable. Because I took so much pleasure in it. In playing with it and petting it and having it follow me around and all of those things that a kid takes pleasure in with its pet dog. Well, it's just when you take pleasure in anything, whether it's an animal or a whatever it might, if you take pleasure in it, then it's precious to you. May not be to anybody else, but it's precious to you, and you take pleasure in it. In Psalm 147 and verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Now, do you know what that says? That says that the Lord takes pleasure in his children. Now, turn to Psalm 149. So we looked at Psalm 147. Let's just go two Psalms over and look at Psalm 149, the second to the last Psalm. And in verse 3, that's very, very, very similar. Let Psalm 149 and verse 3. Or maybe I'm not on the right psalm. Oh, here it is, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Now, if you just stop there, that's wonderful. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, you know what God's intention was? When you read in the Old Testament, God's intention for his children, Israel, is the same intention that God has for all of his people. I'm just going to say that again. When you read in the Bible and God is expressing particularly his pleasure for the children of Israel, same thing applies for all of his people, Gentile or Jew. When you look at Isaiah 62 and in verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." That's God's intention. In Jeremiah 13 and 11, "That they might be unto me for a people, for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory." That's God's intention for his people. So everybody needs to be reminded of that this morning. God has an intention and he has a purpose for every one of his children. And he says it's like a beautiful diadem in his hand. We're to be a praise to him. And so he takes great pleasure in his people. And so this is why he had built a hedge. Even Satan recognized it around Job. And he's built that same hedge around us. Now, there's a second reason that a person would have a hedge built around them. There is a peril. There's a danger that all of God's children are in, which explains why God's built a hedge around his children. Now, when I say a peril, it's not just one peril. There are many perils, many dangers, many difficulties and troubles and things like that that all of us who are saved this morning share with all of that world of the unsaved. I mean, the children of God have the same, I'll call them ordinary perils. They're ordinary. In other words, they fit into what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is talking about when it says there, "And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." There's just difficulties and dangers and perils and problems that we all share, saved or not. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." In other words, just as surely as you'd take a hammer and hit an anvil in a blacksmith's shop or strike two pieces of metal together, sparks would fly off of them. The Bible says just as surely for every person that is born into this world, they're going to encounter some trouble in life. It's just the lot of mankind. And it doesn't matter whether you're saved or you're unsaved, there are certain perils and dangers that you're going to face. Those are just what we'll call the ordinary perils of life. We all have them. But then there are the out of the ordinary, the extraordinary perils, the unique and distinct peril that faces a child of God. If you're one of God's children, then you're going to have certain things that are just ordinary, and they happen to everybody, but you have some specific perils that enter into your life that you become subject to just by virtue of the fact that you've been saved. And so God, for that reason, builds a hedge around his children Because of these things that face uniquely, in a unique way, a child of God. In other words, they're unique to the children of God. Now David admitted those perils existing in his own life as one of God's children. In that very familiar psalm, the 23rd psalm, and in verse 5, he said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He said, I have my enemies. Why did David have these enemies? Well, he had enemies, many, many of his enemies, simply because he was a man of God. And we have a lot of perils and adversity and even adversaries just because we're saved. If we weren't saved, we wouldn't have these particular difficulties and dangers to contend with. Now, let me just say real quick. By virtue of salvation, we now have many adversaries. When Paul was writing about his life and his ministry in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, he said, there are many adversaries. He said, a door is open to me. God had opened a door of service to him. But he said, there are many adversaries. Adversaries that he didn't have before he became a saved, man. In Psalm 3 and in verse 1, the psalmist said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. All of these things that a child of God faces. Not only are our adversaries, and not only are our adversities many. I mean, there's a lot of them for a child of God. Somebody might say, well, if there's that much adversity for a child of God, why would anybody want to be one? Well, let me ask you this. Why would anybody want to go to hell? I'd rather have all of the adversities that come with being a Christian than to be unsaved and have all of these adversities, so many adversities anyway, but not have God, not have salvation, not have any hope in this life or in the next one. There are many adversaries for a child of God, and these are mighty adversaries. See who chapter 1 is dealing with? It's dealing with Satan. He's a great adversary in his own right. But the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 that there is a whole host of unseen, wicked, evil spirits all militated against God and against God's children. And over there, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and darkness in high places. Many, many adversaries. And so God said, lets us know in the Bible, Satan was telling the truth when he said that God had built a hedge around his children. He has built a hedge around his children. Let me tell you a third reason God's built a hedge around every one of his children. Because of our peril, he's built that hedge around us because we're precious to him. And he's also built that hedge around us, and I've already alluded to this a little bit, but because we need the protection of that hedge that God has built around us. Now, I want you to think very individually, very personally right now. When we're talking about the hedge that God built, we're talking about one that he has built around you. God built a hedge around you when you got saved. In verse 10, Satan said, hast thou not made a hedge about him? The answer is, amen. Yes. Hast thou not built a hedge around her? Yes. God has built a hedge around every one of his children. And I want to say two things about the hedge. It's a strong one. You know how I know it's strong? Because I'm told who built it. God built the hedge. It's a very, very strong hedge. Hast not thou built a hedge? Job said. In 1 Peter, or Satan said, in 1 Peter 1 and 5, the Bible says, here's how strong the hedge is that God has built. As far as our salvation is concerned. Now, God has built such a hedge around us, and where it applies to our salvation It is absolutely impregnable. It is invulnerable. Where our soul salvation is concerned, it will keep us eternally safe. And there's nothing that can break that hedge. Nothing. So if you've been saved this morning, the Bible says you are kept by the same mighty hand that built that hedge around you. And that is, 1 Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Ready. We're justified right now. We're set apart unto God right now. That is a final, conclusive thing, and it can never be reversed, and we are as saved as we could ever possibly be. I love the verse in Jeremiah 7 and 14 where it says, save me and I shall be saved. That's what it says. Simple as that. I mean, when God saves you, you are saved, period. Satan can't break a hole in this hedge. But now let's talk about something else. God has built a hedge. And in verse 10, it says, you've built a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath and so on and so forth. So as far as our soul salvation is concerned, that's settled. But what about all of these things that we have? What about a believer's family? What about your happiness? What about your possessions? What about your testimony? What about your health? God built a hedge around every one of his children. Now let me just say this. The devil, and I want you to listen really, really carefully these last few minutes. The devil cannot break a hole in the hedge that God has built around you to protect all that you have. Your family, your health, your happiness, your testimony. The devil cannot break a hole in that hedge. But you can. Amen. You and I can break a hole in the hedge that God has built around us. And the devil then would be able to attack our health, attack our happiness, attack our family, attack our position, attack our future. We need to all remember that. God, in his goodness, has built a hedge around us, and the only person that can put a breach there is ourselves through our own sin and rebellion. I want to say, who are we talking about here? Satan. Now, Satan may, and this language teaches me, that he's checked out Job's hedge. He's checked it out. You can see him up on his tippy toes trying to look over to the top. Of course, I'm just trying to make an illustration here. But there's no way that he can break through this hedge unless we make a breach ourselves through our own sin and rebellion. And let me tell you what the Bible says about that. In Ecclesiastes 10 and in verse 8. The Bible says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know, the Bible talks many times, the book of Proverbs especially, about people that might dig a pit for somebody else. They fall into the pit themselves. The Bible is teaching here that a believer, one of God's own dear children, whom God has built a hedge about to protect their family, their happiness, their possessions, all that they have, that person themselves can break a hole in the hedge. And when they do, the serpent will be ready to bite you where your happiness is concerned, where your testimony is concerned, where your life and your usability is concerned. Where your family is concerned, a serpent shall bite him. Now, what serpent's this talking about? It's not talking about a copperhead or a rattlesnake. It's talking Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. He has identified that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So thank God that every one of us, when we're saved, God builds a hedge around us. But let's be aware that a person can break a hole in that hedge themselves to let the devil at them, to let the devil at your family, to let the devil at your testimony. Some people, I am telling you, I don't know if they're lost. I don't know if people like this are just unsaved, they're hypocrites and pretending to be a Christian. They are so completely cold and dense and so on and so forth, that when you say things like this, if you break a hole in your own hedge through sin and rebellion, can't you see that the devil is going to come through there against everything you love most? And they act like it doesn't mean a thing to throw up all the warning signs, they ignore them. But beloved, this is a fact. You and I cannot afford ourselves to break a hole in the hedge God has built about us, so that the devil can get through and attack our family or attack our health. Now listen to me carefully. These guys on the radio and on television with their health, wealth, prosperity gospel, they got just enough truth in there to get some audience and then a whole bunch of error. But the fact is that a lot of people, don't go crazy on me now, but a lot of Christian people get sick and agitated and have all kinds of bodily problems because they have given way to the devil in their life. You know, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. You know what that means? That means do not break a hole in your own hedge. Financial problems. God, you've built a hedge around all that He has, all that He possesses, His finances, and so on and so forth. A Christian person, through sin and rebellion, can break a hole in their own hedge and the devil attack them in the area of finances. I mean, all of these things that I've been mentioning, family, children, your marriage. There's a lot of marriages in trouble among Christian people today. And one of the reasons for a lot of that trouble in marriages is because one person in that marriage has just broken a hole, sometimes both of them, to let the devil have a way into their home and their marriage. Now, I want to tell you mighty well that God instituted marriage. He's the originator of marriage. It's a good thing if a man finds a wife, and it's a good thing to be married. And God endorses it, and He loves the marriage relationship so much that He even makes it represent illustrative of His church. And so you think God wouldn't have a good sound hedge around a marriage and want you not to break a hole in it? Amen. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning and you've broken a hole in your own hedge. And maybe you've done it with your tongue. Things you've said. I mean, it exists there. The hole is there. I mean, the enemy is coming in. The serpent is biting you. He is biting your children, biting your finances, biting your happiness, biting your home. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's going to keep going on until that hedge is closed up. You know, maybe it's something that you've just done. Something that you have done. It might not be something you've said about somebody, but something that you've done or you're doing, and you've broken a hole in your own hedge. And it's not all about you. It's about everything that you have. Everything about you. How do you patch it up? You say, well, I've done that. I have done it. Well, how do you patch it up then? There's only one way. Confess your sin. Say, I broke a hole in my own hedge. I'm not speaking in Greek or Latin or any foreign language now. If you know, and I don't know who it might be, if there's anybody, I suspect there are. You have broken a hole. You say, it's just a little hole. It's a hole. You know, little holes have a way of getting bigger. And that is never going to be patched up until you personally humble yourself and confess before God and man, I've broken a hole in the hedge that God built around me and mine. And repent of it. Amen. And then the God that built that hedge in the first place will reach down His mighty hand and patch it right on up. That's a strong hedge that God has built. The devil can't break through it. But it just so happens that a child of God themselves can break through their own hedge. And let's just notice this again in verse 10. The devil said, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath?" Notice that. All that he hath on every side. The devil said that. You know why? Because he checked out every side. If he could just get at something, but he can't get at anything. This is a mighty sizable hedge that God has built to include everything in a person's life. And how the devil longs to get at it. But he can't unless we ourselves make that possible. Now let me just say this. Sometimes a Christian, you say, well, if the Bible says God's built a hedge around everything that we have, how come sometimes Christians lose something they have? Well, sometimes, you know, in terms of the spiritual, in terms of salvation, as I already had, that's unconditionally secured. But in terms of these temporal things, sometimes the very best thing that can happen is if we lose some of those things. This Thanksgiving, when my wife's parents were over, we were getting them to tell some of their testimony and go back to their own childhoods and talk about things. And my wife's grandmother began to talk about her father, who God called him to preach. He had several children, had a farm, and he had a little store about 150 miles from here. That would have been back, I guess, the 1920s, 30s maybe. But he had this little store and this farm, and he had no doubt whatsoever that God had called him to preach. But he wasn't doing much preaching. He said, well, a man that's got a farm needs to tend to his farm, and we have this store, and I need to be here to make sure things go well with the store. And so he wasn't doing much preaching. And one night, the store, where the whole family lived up above the store burned down. And John Britton stood outside in the yard with his family that had escaped it, watching it all burn down. And he looked over to his wife, Allie Mae, and said, I guess I don't have any excuse not to preach now. And he set out preaching the gospel like God had called him to. And it's just no way of counting up all the people that were saved during his ministry. What was better, for the store to burn down or for him to continue to have the store? See, a lot of things, times we lose, so to speak, things, but it's essential that we lose them. It's just so important that we lose, if not something tangible, some pride or something to humble us or whatever it might take. It's more advantageous. It's indispensable that we would lose something like this, something of a temporal nature. Now, I'm going to close, but before I do, I want to mention this. And this was kind of an afterthought, and it wasn't my own thinking it up. I believe God put it on my mind because I never thought of it like this before, quite like this in this connection. Now, the devil said, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" So there's that truth. God has built a hedge around every one of us. And there's also this truth that the devil can come through that hedge if we make a way for him to do it. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, and most of you have heard this preached on scores of times, to Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 30, this has been the text for probably millions of sermons. And God is speaking here, and God said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I sought for a man to make up the hedge. 99 times out of 100, you hear that text preached on, and it's all about standing in the gap. Not much said about making up the hedge. Now, every one of God's children has a hedge about them. We have a hedge around everything that we have. Our family, finances, our possessions, our happiness, so on and so forth. You know whose responsibility it is to be checking it out and making sure that there's no opens, there's no breaches in that hedge around your family, gentlemen? It's yours if you're the head of your home. Amen. Now, we all have a responsibility as individuals for the hedge that God has built around our own life. But when it comes to the families and the homes that God has given to us to be the head over, we are to keep the chinks and the holes out of that hedge and not let anybody in that family put a hole in the hedge. Are you following me? Same thing is true about a local New Testament church. Now, everybody in this church, especially the pastor and the male leadership of the church in a big way, have a responsibility not to let people inside punch holes into the hedge God has built around a church. Amen. That's our responsibility. So, a role of a father, a husband, pastor, etc., is to keep the hedge secure and safe from people who would put a hole through it. I could just go on. Maybe I will later on, not this morning. You know, you bring a lot of this rotten music into your home and you're letting those... Amen. Bring them right on in and they'll get their immoral drills out and start drilling holes into your hedge. And the devil will be in there attacking your family and your children. You bring this Hollywood stuff into the home, and it won't be long until that crowd be working from within and driving hedges. But I'm telling you, you let rebellion, bullheadedness, laziness, all of that stuff seeps out, and it will rot. Your laziness and rebellion and envy and bad spirit will work a hole through your own hedge. And I'm telling you, the devil will be in and be upon us. Amen. But God built a hedge around us because He loves us. So there's nothing at all hateful about what I said there. It's all praising God for what He's done for us. But let us not ourselves destroy what God has constructed for us. And I'll tell you one thing, I know for sure. I may have allowed the devil some entry from time to time in my life, my own hedge. And he's done things that I would rather he had not done. But I'll tell you one thing he will never be able to do. Now, he's gotten in and gotten some of my happiness from time to time. Things like that. But one thing he will never be able to do, he will never be able to get my salvation. Amen. Praise his name. But what are you going to do if you don't have a hedge around you and if Jesus would come today and you'd just be left behind? What if death would come? No hedge of salvation. So you should be saved today. Is that not true? Anybody that's unsaved should be saved today. Would God save anyone that would come today to be saved? Would He? Amen. Let's all stand together.